of the issues that divides the church all too often is the question of being filled with the Holy Spirit, or baptized in the Spirit, as some like to say. Is it for real? Is it something weird that someone dreamed up recently? What's really going on? I'm Bernie Diamond. Great to be back with you again. Today I'm joined again by Dr. Barry Chant, and this whole thing of being filled or baptized in the Spirit is something I'd like to get his perspective on. And please do stay tuned, because in just a few minutes I'll be telling you about our latest life application booklet, The Sweet Taste of Victory, that I'd love to send you. How are you going today? Ready for something really, really interesting? A bit of a challenge for some? Good. Speaking of challenging, I'm joined on the program again today by Dr. Barry Chant, author of the recently released book, Living in the Image of God. Now, Barry, as well as being a pastor and a teacher, is a learned theologian, two PhDs at last count, although why anyone would need two doctorates is totally beyond me. Just kidding. And one of the things he writes about in his book is holistic spirituality. In other words, it's the whole person who's called to follow Jesus, body, soul, and spirit. Barry comes from a Pentecostal tradition, and so today I'm going to ask him to share with us his perspective, his understanding on what being filled with the Holy Spirit is all about. The Bible commands us, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, to be filled with the Spirit. And yet it's an issue which has caused so much division through the church between the Pentecostal slash charismatic Christians on the one hand and the more conservative evangelical Christians on the other. And I do hesitate to use any of those labels to pigeonhole people in any way. But if God is Spirit, if we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, I wonder, why is this such a hot issue? Why is this such an issue of division across the church? Barry, welcome again today. Listen, what's your take on this? Why are we so divided on this subject?
Well, thanks, Bernie. Nice to be with you once again. Yeah, it's a good question, isn't it? You'd think that our desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit would be something that would unite us rather than divide us. Look, sometimes it's just a matter of terminology. Sometimes people talk at loggerheads because they're using the same words but with different meanings.
Right.
For example, there are people who think that the phrase baptized in the Holy Spirit refers to conversion. And so if you suggest to them they're not baptized in the Spirit, then they get quite justly upset.
Mm.
On the other hand, for Pentecostals, the phrase baptized in the Spirit, it refers to something different from conversion. And so they have a different understanding of that, and just these different understandings can cause confusion. So I've sort of developed a bit of a practice of avoiding that term and using something different. So I have a book, for example, called Empowered by the Spirit, which avoids the controversy over the term baptized. But look, I don't really want to argue about that or the terminology. I think that's the worst thing we can do. The question is, to go back to what you said in your introduction, are we filled with the Spirit? That's the question. For me, my attitude has been for many years, I just want to be a Spirit-filled person. And so whatever it takes, I'll go for that. And I do find it hard to understand why there's such an edginess about, say, something like speaking in tongues in certain quarters, when it doesn't really need to be. It's simply a way of recognizing that God's Spirit has come into your life. Now, let me backtrack a bit on that one, because, again, the phrase speaking in tongues is another one that is controversial. And people.
Well, we're going to talk about that tomorrow.
Okay.
All right, we're going to talk about that tomorrow on the program. Today, though, tell me, what does the Bible say about being filled with the Holy Spirit? What does the Bible say?
Well, first of all, what Jesus said, you will remember when Jesus died, was crucified, was raised again, that he spent some time with his disciples, and he told them that they should not leave Jerusalem until they had been empowered by the Holy Spirit. And all the Gospels record that one way or another. Now, this is a remarkable thing, because here was a group of men who had spent 3 years with Jesus. They had helped him with baptisms. They had helped him with his preaching and his teaching. They had done some healing. They had done some miracles. They were right in there with Jesus.
Almost like going to Table College, really, wasn't it?
Well, it was almost as good. Oh, I shouldn't say that. That's almost blasphemous. Nothing could compare with that. To have 3 years with Jesus himself, I mean.
Awesome.
I mean, just unbelievable. So he had these 3 years, and yet when he rises from the dead, and now they're witnesses of his resurrection as well, they've now talked to him, risen from the dead, and he still says to them, you're not ready to go and preach. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And I just think, if Jesus' disciples, after all that, were not ready to go and preach, who in the world do I think I am if I think I'm ready without the empowering of the Holy Spirit? That's the first thing. And secondly, of course, the Bible just says straight out that we need to be Spirit-filled people. And I think it's a pity that we've come to argue about some of the terminology, because that's really not the issue. Is the Spirit of God working in my life? And certainly, when we look at the New Testament, There's not a hint anywhere in the New Testament that the thing the disciples experienced was only for them or only for that era.
Well, I was going to ask you about that.
It's just not there. And people say, oh, that was only for Bible days. But look, even historically, it's not for Bible days just. If you look through some of the writings of the church fathers in the 2nd and 3rd and 4th centuries, there are consistent references to the fullness of the Spirit and to spiritual gifts like prophecy and healing, casting out of demons. All those things, they're not just in the Bible. They go on for generations, for centuries after the Bible was finished. So it's not even historically true to say those things ceased with the completion of the New Testament. But also, of course, the Bible itself affirms that. There are many places in the New Testament which record stories of people who are already Christians receiving the power of the Holy Spirit.
Well, the Ephesians are amongst them, aren't they?
Obvious example. But the same applies to the church at Samaria, the new church at Samaria as well. The same thing happened after it was some time between when they received Christ as Saviour and believed the gospel until they were empowered by the Spirit. But then the New Testament letters, they're constantly talking about the need to be Spirit-filled, and it's just over and over again. And then we have passages like in Corinthians which talk about gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know, extraordinary gifts like working of miracles and healing the sick and prophesying and speaking in tongues and so on. All these things are listed there. And there's not a reference anywhere, not a hint anywhere in the New Testament that says these are only for this generation. It's just not there. Now, people try and find reasons to argue that it was. It does say that, but it's not a very convincing argument.
Can I ask you, is part of the reason that people shy away from this, you know, that experience of the Toronto blessing and some stuff happened there that a whole bunch of people are critical of and don't understand? I'm not judging it in any way, saying good, bad or indifferent, but is that in part What influences people?
Oh, partly, and you mentioned a thing called the Toronto Blessing, which was mainly around 1995, but we can go back a long way before that and find similar
sorts. Oh, I forget, I'm talking to a Pentecostal historian now.
And unfortunately, even, you know, go back hundreds of years, that when revival movements often tend to have their radical element, whatever revival, whether it's the Anabaptists of the 16th century or the Methodists of the 18th, whoever it is, there tend to be radical elements, and sometimes the radical elements will scare people off. And that's happened in the last 100 years as well. Because of some radical elements, some people have backed off. And, you know, you can't blame them in a sense because some weird things have been done. Yeah, that's one of the reasons. And it's very hard for people to change their traditions. It's extremely hard, especially for churches. Once they're set up in a certain pattern, it's very difficult for them to change that.
I guess the thing that you said earlier that really resonates with me is, from your perspective, your position is you just want as much of God as God's going to give you.
Well, and when people come with that attitude, I was praying with a beautiful young woman, a Presbyterian, who had a Presbyterian background a few months ago, and she began to pray for the Holy Spirit to come. And she said to me, she said, I've had a Presbyterian upbringing, said, I'm grateful for that. They've taught me the scriptures. And she said, but I just need more of God. I just need more of God. She emailed me the next day to say that she, as she's walking back along George Street afterwards, right in the centre of Sydney, for those who don't know Sydney, this is the main street in Sydney. And she said she was just quietly found herself speaking in tongues. And then she started to cry and just weeping with this, just a great sense of God's love and joy touching her life. She said, I'm trying to wipe these tears off of that. Everybody in George Street saying, what's wrong with this girl? God had just touched her. But the reason was, she said, I just want God in my life. I want more of God.
That's the answer, isn't it? Barry, thanks for that. It's not always that easy to overcome the battles in life, whether they're battles that we're fighting on the outside or battles from within. The enemy will always attack us at our weakest point, whether that happens to be in a situation or a relationship, or whether it's in the way we see ourselves and in our relationship with God. That's why I'd love to send you a free copy of our latest life application booklet called The Sweet Taste of Victory. It's full of life-changing practical Bible teaching to help you live in the victory that Jesus has already won for you on that cross and through the empty tomb. In fact, at the end of each chapter, there are some life application questions to help you receive and reflect on God's Word, and then apply what He's saying to you right into the realities of your life. To request your copy, stop by our mobile-friendly website, ChristianityWorks.com. You'll see that free offer right there toward the top of the homepage. Click on it, pop in your name and email, and that e-booklet will be winging its way to your inbox in just seconds. But this is the very last week that this particular booklet will be available, so don't miss out. Again, that web address is ChristianityWorks.com. Thank you so much for joining me. I'm Bernie Diamond. Catch you again, same time tomorrow. with a different perspective.